Well, good morning again, and happy Father's Day to all of our fathers here, all of our fathers watching online. Again, it's just awesome that we get to take this day again just to specifically honor them and specifically again just shower upon them as much love as they've showered upon us. But let's continue just diving in. We're going to be jumping into a little bit different sermon today. Usually we've been going through Romans if you've been with us in the past, but again, as it is Father's Day, we're going to take a little bit of a break and resume that next week and jump into a different set of scriptures for this morning. And so the question I'll kind of start off with is, anybody seen the movie John Q? I know some, maybe on the older side, maybe perhaps came back out in 2002, so not anything super, super recent. But again, John Q was a movie starring Denzel Washington. He was the main character in this case, playing a character named John Quincy Archibald. And the story basically goes where John's son, Michael, he's, I don't know, maybe like 10, 11, I forget his exact age, but just fairly young child, essentially. And he finds out that he has a problem. He has an enlarged heart. And they find out in a game, they're playing baseball, softball, something of the sort, and he just collapses just like mid-run. And they're panicking, they're freaking out, they're trying to figure out like what's going on. They get to the hospital and they find out that he has an enlarged heart, and the only thing they can fix him at this point is a heart transplant. Like, there's nothing else they can do surgically other than just get him a new heart. But in process of figuring this out, they realize that because of the cutback on hours that John has gotten and all kinds of different things, his insurance will no longer cover it in full, and the total cost of the entire thing is something like close to $300,000, and the down payment just to even get his son onto the transplant list is $75,000, which of course, you know, nobody just kind of has. Well, I just have an extra $75,000 just lying around. And so they start trying to sell off everything that they have as much as they can. They start fundraising through every avenue. The church is giving to them. They're doing all kinds of different things. Friends are, you know, reaching out to everybody that they know. They're reaching out to news reporters and all kinds of things, trying to get their story heard and trying to see, like, how can we raise $75,000 so that our son can get a new heart? And again, after everything that they've done, after all the things that they tried to do, they still come up short. And the hospital calls and says, well, unfortunately, like, since we haven't met the deductible, the only thing we can do now is just send him home. And essentially, like, send him home to die because he can't afford the heart. They can't get everything working out. And so John takes matters at this point into his own hands. He finds the heart surgeon that he's been speaking with, and he takes him, he takes several of the staff and the patients that are in the ER, and he basically takes over this small section of the hospital at gunpoint. And in this movie, it continues through that he's now demanding that if he doesn't get his son on the transplant list, then he's going to start, you know, killing people off. Like, he's at a point of breaking. Like, he, as his father, he's just like, I need this to happen. And again, there are a lot of different things that happen. I can't do an entire recap of the movie here, but eventually Michael is placed on the transplant list. But at this point, again, it's at a point of Michael just needs a heart. It doesn't matter from who it comes from. It doesn't matter how much it costs. He just needs a heart. And so John, at this point, he makes the decision, well, like, my heart is good, so I'm just going to kill myself, and you can take my heart and put it into my son so that he can survive. And he makes this decision, and everybody's just taken aback by it. All the people who have been hostages of his have now gotten to know him. They actually like him, and they're just kind of taken aback by this decision that he's decided to make. And so what I want to read for you a little bit here is, this is the last speech that John comes and he gives to his son, right? His son is sick on his bed, essentially, and he comes and he gives him kind of fatherly advice, just like a farewell speech. And again, I'm not Denzel, so I can't act it out as well as he can. But again, you can just kind of hear the emotion that he has when he reads through this, when he's talking to his son. And he tells him here, it's like, son, like, you always listen to your mother. You do what she tells you. She is your best friend. You tell her that you love her every day. And son, you're too young for girls right now, but there will come a time when one comes along and you treat her like a princess, because that is what she is. That is what they are. They are princesses. And when you say you're going to do something, you do it. Like, you are a man of your word. It's all that you have. And son, you be kind to people. You stay away from the bad things. You don't get caught up in the bad things. There are so many great things out there for you. And he says a couple other things here or there, but what the movie continues through, and I'm not going to ruin it for you. If you want to watch it, it's actually free on YouTube, so go check it out after. Not right now, don't click away from us, but just go after we finish up. You can go check it out. But essentially, the reason why I bring all this up here is because today is Father's Day, right? We are looking at this amazing opportunity we have, again, just to just to love upon our fathers who have been loving upon us. We take this one Sunday to just love upon them as they have been loving on us every single day of the year. And what we're going to look at here this morning is I want to bring us to a Bible story where a father gives fatherly advice to his son before he passes away. This is his moment where he wants to inspire his son, to convince his son to follow after God, to continue to pursue what God has given to them, and continue to inspire him to chase after God's heart. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. If you have a device, you can just type that in. It'll bring you right there. If you have a physical Bible, you're going to be in the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, as some people will call it. And it's about midway, halfway, a third-ish or so. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then 1st Kings. So about a third of the way through to get to that. And again, chapter 2 would be right there. Now, just to kind of give you a little bit of context, 1st and 2nd Kings, again, we consider them two separate books of the Bible. But essentially, they're really one. Like, the reason why we divide them is because, again, in the olden times, they don't have things like Microsoft Word or Google Documents or things like that. So they don't have unlimited pages to write whatever they want to write. They had to write on scrolls, and scrolls can only be so long. And so eventually, this book was written onto two scrolls, and what we consider 1 Kings, one book, is actually one scroll, and 2 Kings, the other scroll, is what we consider a separate book. So I say all this because when you look at 1 and 2 Kings, you have to remember, this is just one unified story. This is one historical account that we're reading through. And really, the purpose of this entire book is just to show us what happens when people who are supposed to follow God forget about Him and forget their purpose in Him. Because what we read through here is just a series of earthly kings who fail to follow after God, who fail to listen to the commandments of God. In fact, it gets so bad that at one point, they had one unified kingdom, and they break up into two. You have the northern tribe, which is Israel, and you have the southern tribe of Judah. You have two separate kingdoms now, and all this really meant was that you now had two kings really failing to do what they were supposed to do. It didn't get any better, it just got worse. And so with these two kingdoms, I mean, all it shows is, again, it's just what happens when we forget God's purpose for us in our lives. And so for this morning, we're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to look at just the first four verses. And what we're going to look at is King David, as he comes to his son Solomon, as he's just about to pass away, as King David is about to pass away, he comes to his son Solomon, and he comes to give him fatherly advice. And this advice that we read through, this advice that we'll listen to, this is advice that we can see and we can take, and we can understand how we today can be godly men. And so again, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 for us right now. So 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When David's time came to die, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. So again, we read very clearly, right? David is about to pass away. He's on his deathbed, essentially, right? And he says to his son, and he's basically saying to the king, because as King David was, he's already given his crown to his son. So really, it's just David now and King Solomon. But he calls his son over and he says, you know, I'm about to pass away, and I want to tell you words of wisdom. And the first thing that he tells him here is that you are to be a man devoted to God. Right? That we see the first thing a godly man is supposed to be is devoted to God. And so David tells his son, again, very plainly, I'm about to die, right? He says it in this kind of flowery way of like, I'm about to go the way of the earth, right? It's kind of how he words it off. And he's, again, just pushing daisy. He's about to kick the bucket. However you want to just make that little bit lighter, that's basically what David is trying to say here. And after all of this, he goes into this message that he wants to tell his son. And he times it pretty well, because if you look kind of further down, the very next section that we read through is the death of David. So he knows like his timing is immediate, essentially. But the first bit of advice that he gives to David here is he's to be strong and show yourself a man. That's what we read on that very last line right there. To be strong and show yourself a man. Now, the word strong, as we look at it here, this isn't what we think of when it comes of just being physically strong, right? That's not the context of what David is really trying to say here. Like, David isn't telling Solomon that, like, hey, go take some, like, pre-workout, go lift real heavy, and then just eat a lot of, like, lean meat so you can bulk up. Like, he's not telling him to be physically strong. He's echoing kind of the words that we hear from Moses. When Joshua took over, Moses told him something very similar. He told him to be strong and courageous. And in both of these cases, this word strong has the same kind of meaning. It means to tie oneself to the devotion of God. Right? It's to link yourself to God, to become stronger through your devotion to God. See, Joshua was instructed to be strong in following God as the new leader of Israel, as they walked them into the new promised land that God had given to them. And David now tells Solomon, you are to be strong as you are about to be the new king of Israel. This fatherly advice that David gives his son here is that in order to be a good leader, you need to be devoted to God. And see, being devoted to God means you have to be devoted 100% of the time, right? You can't be devoted halfway and half out, right? Like we've mentioned this before, but a husband, you can't say like, well, I'm 50% a husband. Like, I'm not devoted 50% of the time. You're either devoted or you're not. And it's the same thing with God. You can't be half and half. You can't be devoted to God and devoted to something else. Right? To be, as a husband, to be faithful, to be devoted to my wife means that I forsake all other women. There is no one else out there other than my wife. And as a follower of God, when we say that we are devoted to God, when Solomon is to say that he is devoted to God, he is to say that he's forsaking everything else. And it doesn't matter how much wealth there is to gain over here, how much power there is over here, how much fame he can have if he were to do this thing, or how many idols he can follow and worship, or the sexual immorality that he can pursue because of his power and his rank as king. All of that needs to be put aside in his pursuit of God, in his devotion to God. And it's this devotion that requires strength, right? It takes courage. It's why Moses committed Joshua to be strong and courageous, and why David says the same thing here. It's not something that you can just do easily. There are many things to tempt us and pull us away, and so you need to be strong and show yourself a man as you devote yourself to God. So that's the first thing that David brings us into. That's the first thing that he tells Solomon, is that you are to be devoted to God, to be strong and show yourself a man by following after God. And so he continues in verse 3 here. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. See, David continues his words of wisdom to Solomon. He now tells him that a godly man obeys God's word. A godly man obeys God's word. All right, not only is a godly man devoted to God, but a godly man looks to God's word to guide him. And ultimately, again, it's to guide him to prosper, is what God says. And so David tells him in this very first line, he says, keep the charge of the Lord. And I'm going to come back to this phrase here in just a second. So just keep that in mind. It's a big phrase. It has a lot of meaning behind it. We'll come back to it. I want to explain what he's keeping the charge of, and then we'll come back to what it means to keep the charge. So just keep that phrase in mind. Keep the charge of the Lord. But next, David says that in walking with the Lord, he has to do four things, right? In keeping and walking with the Lord, he's to follow his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, right? There are four things that David is telling Solomon that he has to do to walk with God. And while these are four individual terms and they do have specific meanings behind them, ultimately he's summarizing basically all the scriptures that they have until this point. He's saying that as a follower of God, when you obey his word, you are following, again, his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies. It would be like for us today, we would say, hey, like, you want to be a good Christian? You should read your Bible and obey what it says. Right? That'd be kind of like the broad spectrum kind of way that we would say the same thing that David is telling Solomon here. And so, again, now that we understand that David is saying that you need to be devoted, a godly man, by following God's word, now we need to understand, like, what does he mean when he says to keep the charge and follow God's word? See, I want to compare this charge word to what we think of in taking a charge when it comes to basketball, right? When you think of basketball and you take a charge, there are generally two things that they say that you're supposed to do. You need to, one, you need to set your feet, and two, you need to brace for impact, right? Those are the two things that generally have to happen when you know you're about to take a charge. You set your feet in place and you brace to be hit, Right? And for those of you who don't know a whole lot about basketball, let me explain a little bit of what a charge is, right? So if you have an offensive player, the guy with the ball, and they're dribbling and they're driving towards the basket, they're trying to dunk, they're trying to lay it up, whatever it may be, you as a defensive player, if you can move into position and set your feet to where you're not shifting around and they run through you rather than around you, they are charging through you and they thus commit a foul and you get the ball back. You get the chance to now score on your side of things. And so what David is using this phrase is he's saying that you are on the defense. Like there are lots of things coming to attack you. There are lots of things in this world that are going to be coming for you. And so your role right now is to play defense, to set the charge, to keep the charge, to accept it as it comes, and know that God will take care of everything else. And being a godly man, it means that again, the world is going to drive at you. The world is going to charge you. And your purpose is to walk in the ways of the Lord, to set your feet in God's word. And when you do those things, you brace for the impact because the world is going to come at you. And when you get knocked down, God will pick you back up. When you get knocked down, God will lift you once again. When you play defense, God plays your offense. What David is saying to Solomon is, you play the defense, you obey what God has told you, you follow the rules and the commandments and the testimonies of everything that God has given you, and let him lead you into prosperity. Let him lead you where he wants you to go. So let's get into the last verse that we're going to look at here, verse 4. I think it might have stalled on me. So if we can hit verse 4 for me here, I think the remote kind of messed up on me. There it goes. Okay. So verse 4, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, ye shall not lack a man of the throne of Israel. So the final thing that we look at here in this passage is that a godly man raises godly people. That a godly man raises godly people. So a godly man will strive to produce people who are devoted to God, who are devoted to God's word. Right? David's word to Solomon here remind him that if Solomon's sons are to be faithful, then they'll continue to serve as the kings of Israel. That David is essentially encouraging Solomon to say, pass along your faith. Like, be faithful and show your sons how you are faithful so that they can be faithful. Right, Solomon's faith should not just be for him, but his faith should protrude out to others and should protrude to his sons. And if they were to do so, that again, that they would continue to remain as kings, as leaders of Israel. And again, this is just an amazing promise, right? That as long as Solomon and his sons continue to be faithful, it doesn't matter like whatever else happens outside, right? It doesn't matter how big this empire gets over here, or how large of an army is coming on this side, or how many chariots and weapons that this other army comes along with. All of that doesn't matter because God will fight for you. God will continue to use you and set you as your leader. Another way of saying this is David is encouraging Solomon to be the role model, to be the model of faith for his sons. That Solomon should act in a way that his sons see what their father does, they understand why their father is doing it, and they continue to follow in what their father is doing. Right? That when they see Solomon's devotion to God, and when they see him studying his word, when they see him understanding it, and when he's troubled, he leans upon it. When he doesn't know what to do, he goes to it for guidance and for advice. When they continue to see their father do this, they themselves, when they grow older and they don't know what to do, then they turn to God and they turn to his word and they turn and they look to see how is God instructing me to handle these situations. This is all part of Solomon's responsibility that David is encouraging him to do. That David is encouraging Solomon to raise up godly people and that these people should then go forth and raise up more godly people. And all of these people together, that we are to be role models of faith. And he tells us at the end that for godly people will always have a place in God's house. That a godly man will continue to raise up godly people. And so we've looked at three major characteristics that I think David gives to his son here, right? That we're to be a godly man, we're supposed to be first devoted to God. Right, that we need to be strong in our relationship with him. That we need to be devoted to God and show ourselves to be true men in the way that we follow after God. And that we're to be a godly man, we're to be shown to be following God's word. That when we keep the charge of the Lord, when we accept his word, we play the defense and we let him play the offense. And in doing so, again, God will lead us, God will bring us to prosper. And then finally, we saw that a godly man should raise godly people. Right? That our faith should almost be infectious to others. That when we raise up godly people, God will always have a place for them here in his kingdom. And so as men, if we're sitting here, whether you're a father or not a father, whatever it may be, if you're sitting here listening, these are the characteristics that we're to be striving for every day. Right? This is something that our hearts, our minds, our souls should pursue with every ounce of strength that we have. These are the things we should do. These are the things that we've been commanded to do. These are the things that we should strive for. But if you're a woman here and you're thinking like, well, this doesn't matter. I'm not a man. So these aren't characteristics of a woman. Then you're sadly mistaken, because these can also even be characterized as things that make up a godly woman. But not only that, now that you understand characteristics of a godly man, it shows you what you should be looking for in other men. And I don't even mean that just like romantically. I just mean that in every way possible. If you're looking at somebody who's to lead you, whether at work, whether at church, if you're looking for somebody who's going to be a friend of yours, if you're looking for somebody who's just going to hang out with you as your cousins, as your brothers, as your sisters, not sisters, other types of men that I can't think of at the moment, when you look at these other men in your life, you realize like they should have these characteristics. If they say that I am a follower of Christ, they should be these characteristics. And so for you as women, your things to look at here are, one, I should be doing these things as well, but two, I should be looking for these things in other men. And you as men, these are the characteristics that we are to display. These are the characteristics that we should pursue. These are the characteristics that they should see in us when we are acting, when we are moving in our days, when we are pursuing the things in our lives. These are the things that they should see. And what's crazy is that we have these characteristics laid out. We have the David tells Solomon exactly what he needs to do. And yet Solomon amazingly doesn't do what his father tells him to do. Ultimately, we find out at the end that Solomon sins against God. And not in just like a little way, but in a big way. He continues and he does some good things here or there. I'm not saying that he's completely all bad. But after a while, after he's accumulated a mass amount of wealth, again, he asks God for wisdom, and he gets a lot of things here or there, he starts marrying many women, mainly for political and for like global reasons, to try to strategize and partner and build, quote-unquote, peace with other nations. But instead of like having them learn to obey God, he just says, just like, well, I'll just marry your daughter, and then we'll become friends, basically. So not only has he many more wives than I think anybody else here ever had, but then he starts letting their false gods enter in. He says, well, you're my wife. Well, I'll just let your God come and worship with us. But then he takes it a step further. He doesn't just say, well, I'll just let you worship. No, he starts, well, I'm going to worship that God too. And I'm going to tell other people that they should worship that God too. So not only do we have the God that we follow, the God that brought us here, the God that bring us and has given me the wisdom and everything that I have. Not only do I worship this God, but I now start to worship other gods. I'm not devoted the way that I'm supposed to be. And again, as we mentioned at the very beginning, there was barely any kings. There was maybe a handful of kings that actually did good in the sight of God. Most of the kings of Israel and most of the kings of Judah all did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So even with this advice given to these kings, and we read that most of them didn't follow it, so what are we supposed to do with this? Right? How are we supposed to follow this when none of them could? How can we follow this wisdom? I think what we have to remember is that those were earthly kings, and we are earthly men, and we will fail to follow God's commandments perfectly. But we recognize that we have a heavenly Father. We have a heavenly Jesus King who has conquered all, who has died on the cross, who sacrificed his life so that his blood would come and wash every mistake that we make completely away. And so we sit here on this Father's Day, and we heed the wisdom from a father long before we were ever born. And we know that our goal should be to continue to devote ourselves to God, to continue to pursue and obey his word, and to raise up other godly people to worship and to love him, and raise up other godly people to worship and to love him too. And that the failure of all the people before us, and the failures that we make today, Don't even compare to the sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us on the cross. And so as we honor our earthly fathers today, we also honor our heavenly Father every day. And again, we continue to pursue devoting our lives to Him, obeying His scriptures, and continue to raise up other people to see the significance of what Jesus has done in our lives every single day. I think that is our goal in life. That is our charge as men. That is our charge even as women. And that is what God has called us to do, to glorify Him, to worship Him, and to love Him. And so with that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for this time that we can learn of Your heavenly advice that You've given through David to Solomon. And again, God, even though we understand that they didn't always completely do it right, that they failed to follow You in all ways possible, that we know that it's not about following You perfectly that You've asked for us, but that it's about believing in Your Son that's the most important thing. That it's by faith that we are saved, not through the laws that we commit, not to the commandments that we keep, not to the rules that we follow or the statutes that we obey or the testimonies of the past scriptures that we read through. But it's purely by faith and faith alone, God. And so we pray that You would continue to move us in faith, that You would continue to shape us and allow us again, continue to take the charge, to play the defense and let You play the offense and continue to see where it is that You bring us to. And so, Father, again, we just continue to pray that You would just continue to use each and every man here, that You would continue to shape us up and continue to allow us just to glorify You in all the things that we do. And so, Father, again, we thank You for our fathers. We thank You for the advice we have from a father. And we just continue to worship You as our heavenly Father. So, God, we do these things and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.